We turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 1. The lesson will very much be based on this chapter here. 2 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to start just by simply reading this chapter. It won't take us very long. And obviously, as we read through this, we want to try to absorb as many details as we can. But I want us to also be looking for some sort of main theme to this chapter. And I'll go ahead and give you a real strong hint to that. Pay a special attention to the use of the word ashamed in verses 8, 12, and 16. Some of the other translations may have a little bit different word, but you get the idea. But anyway, let's read through this and let's just see if we can sort of get an idea of the main point being made. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers, night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our own works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me, in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus. So, do you see maybe a main theme here in this first chapter. If I had to sum it up, and I wouldn't fall out with you if you summed it up a slightly different way than this, but I believe the central theme of chapter 1 is don't ever be ashamed of the gospel. And I really believe that message or that theme is delivered really in two different ways here in this first chapter. First of all, it's delivered through a series of very pointed exhortations, and we will identify three of those here in just a moment, or four of them, But then also through examples. He's going to give us three good examples of people who were not ashamed of the gospel, and then he's going to give us a bad one. He's going to give us an example of someone who indeed was, or at least a couple of people who were ashamed of the gospel. And so let's look first of all at these exhortations. Look in verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed. This is about as explicit as it gets, right? Do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. You ever been ashamed of it? Have you ever failed to speak up for Christ and for His Word in a situation where pretty much all the circumstances were screaming that that's exactly what you need to do right now? Have you been a little embarrassed at times about your stand for different things related to the teaching of Christ? Has it ever happened? We need these exhortations, right? We're all vulnerable. And probably all of us at one time or another in some form or fashion have been ashamed of the gospel. So we need to hear this exhortation. Do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. But now let's back up to verse 6. Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Obviously we have some questions about this. We don't know exactly what particular gift Paul has in mind here, but I think we can all agree that whatever it was something that was to be utilized in his service to Jesus Christ. This is not just some natural talent that he had, that, you know, a gift for singing or playing, you know, an instrument or something like that. I mean, we're talking about things that have to do with his service to Christ. Stir up. Use that. Don't be afraid to use it. Look also in verse 13. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Well, what would keep you from holding fast the pattern of sound words? What might lead you in a different direction? Being ashamed, right? And so the wording is different in verse 13 than it is in verse 8. But the point is the same. Don't be ashamed. Hold fast. Believe what you've been taught. Have conviction about what you've been taught and hold on to it. Whatever people may say to you about it, that's okay. You hold on. No matter how much pressure is applied. And then verse 14 really just kind of continues that same theme. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. So, what would you say then, as far as just summarizing all of this? Well, again, different ways that we can put it. Let's look at it this way. What Paul is basically saying to Timothy here, through this series of exhortations, is, I know it's not easy. I know you're being persecuted. But don't you ever become the least bit timid are ashamed of the gospel. Hold on to the truth that you've been taught. Practice it, preach it, and defend it, no matter what the consequences may be. Again, I think that fairly sums up what Paul is trying to tell Timothy here in these exhortations. One other verse that we might just add as far as kind of strengthening these exhortations. Look at verse 7. And we'll come back again to this at the very end of the lesson. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. There are references in both 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy that would seem, at least, to indicate that Timothy may have sort of had a natural timidity about him. In other words, that may have been just kind of a part of his personality. And if that is the case, then that would make it especially difficult for Timothy, right? You know, if his personality sort of leaned in that direction, here's somebody that maybe could be easily manipulated or easily led astray. Well, Paul is bolstering Timothy in this. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Hold on to it. Don't be afraid. Don't be timid. But now, we said that the message is delivered in two different ways, right? Well, we've seen the exhortations, but now let's look at the examples. Because he's going to kind of strengthen his point or fortify his point by the use of these examples. So let's begin with Timothy's own mother and grandmother. In 2 Timothy 1 and verse 5, it says, "When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also." How is something found to be genuine? You don't know something is really genuine until you do what? Until you test it, right? And so the fact that these two women are commended for their genuine faith would suggest that that faith had been put to the test. And he wants Timothy to remember that. There's a reason why. Yes, he's commending Timothy here as well. He's talking about how often he prays for him, how he appreciates his faith, but there's a reason why he also mentions the genuine faith of his mother and of his grandmother. Well, look over in chapter 3, just for further evidence about these two women. In 2 Timothy 3, beginning with verse 14, "But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Well, there may have been others besides Eunice and Lois that aided in this teaching of Timothy from childhood, but I think it's fair to say they had a role, certainly, in that. You know, the interesting thing about this to me is the purpose that he gives here for the Holy Scriptures, and of course the ones that would have been available at this time that would have been written already would have been the Old Testament Scriptures. But what does he say about those Old Testament Scriptures? They're able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Interesting, isn't it? So I thought the gospel did that. Well, but what do we know? If we use the law properly, and I'm thinking about Galatians 3 here, for example, what was the design of the law? To lead us to whom? To lead us to Jesus Christ. The purpose of the law was never to justify. The purpose of the law was to lead someone to Christ, to the justification that was found in Christ. Well, guess what? While Eunice and Lois were teaching Timothy these things from childhood, we can say that those scriptures had that very effect on them because they were indeed led to salvation. Now, again, at some point they heard the gospel, obviously. But they made proper use of these scriptures. It had that very effect upon them. And so their example would stand out, certainly, to Timothy. But then look at Paul himself. There in verse 12, 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12, "For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day." And I believe what he's talking about at the end of that passage is his own soul. That's what Paul had committed to the Lord. And he will keep that. He believed that. He says, I'm not ashamed.
I know whom I believe.
I'm convicted of the things that I'm teaching you, Timothy. And nothing is going to pull me away from that. Again, there's a reason why Paul is... He's not saying this just to brag. He's saying this to offer himself as an example to encourage Timothy to continue to do that same thing. Then what about Onesiphorus? Onesiphorus, verses 16 through 18. The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my shame. Well, let's just stop there for just a minute. I think we already know this, but why was Paul in chains in the first place? Well, look over in 2 Timothy 2, beginning with verse 8. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. So it was his suffering for the gospel that he relates to these chains that he has. In other words, he was in chains because of his faithfulness to the gospel, because of his service in the gospel. And so when the statement is made that Onesiphorus was not ashamed of his chain, can we also not say that Onesiphorus was not ashamed of the gospel? He was not ashamed of the gospel. If he had been, he would have turned away from Paul. And we're going to look at some here in a minute who did exactly that. But now look, continuing in verse 17. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. You see the point there, right? It's not just that, okay, I've heard that Paul over here is in prison and I'll kind of be available if he needs any kind of help at any time. No, it wasn't that. He sought him out zealously. What can I do for you? He found me. All right? That's how diligent he was about it. And then in verse 18, the Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus. He was willing to do this because he was not ashamed of the gospel. And so we've seen these three good examples already, right? Timothy was to recall the faith, the genuine, the tested faith of his mother and grandmother. To remember the example of Paul himself. And then also to remember this Onesiphorus that was so good to Paul while he was in chains. Well, we said there was one bad one. Actually, two people mentioned specifically here. Look in verse 15. Look at what is said about those in Asia, and specifically Phygellus and Hermogenes. This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. Now, if you go through the rest of the epistle, you'll see Paul mentioned some others who had turned away from him. In fact, look over in chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 9. Be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Verse 14. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. Verse 16. At my first offense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. And of course, he goes on to talk about how, in contrast to that, the Lord stood with him. Now, what I want us to see is, as far as Paul's approach, of course, he's inspired by the Holy Spirit here. But the approach is very much what we would use with someone when we're trying to teach them something, encourage them to do a particular thing. We might give them a series of admonitions, you know, here's what I expect from you, here's what I want you to do. But to fortify that, or to kind of strengthen their resolve to do that, what do we usually do? We give them some examples, right?
Well, that's exactly what Paul is doing here in this first chapter. All right, so let's see if we can kind of sum up what Paul is teaching through these examples. Don't be a coward like Phygellus and Hermogenes. And that's exactly what they were. Now, let's make no bones about it. They were cowards for turning away. Revelation 21 and verse 8 says that cowards will find their place in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. He said, don't be a coward like them. They turned away from me because they were ashamed of the gospel. Stand up for the Lord and His gospel. Like me, like Onesiphorus, like your own mother and grandmother. And really, I think bottom line, the message is this. If they can do it, you can do it too. Now, we mentioned earlier the passage there in Chapter 1 and verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Really what this comes down to is a difference between fear and faith. The difference between fear and faith. And to illustrate the difference between those, I want you to turn with me to that famous account of David killing Goliath in 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. You remember how Goliath was out there just kind of strutting before the Israelite army and really kind of basically issuing a challenge for anybody to come out here and take him on. And that Israelite army, they were all real bold and they just ran out there and they just, with faith in God, and they just took care of business, right? No, not exactly. In fact, look in verse 24. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. Well, then, of course, David comes and he's got a little bit different disposition, a little bit different attitude about this whole situation. In fact, look in verse 48. So it was, when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, that David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. See the difference in the two? Look at the end of verse 24. They saw the man, fled from him, and were dreadfully afraid. They ran away from him. David ran toward him. What's the difference? It's a difference between fear and faith. God has not given us a spirit of fear. Now, obviously there are so many different explanations or applications we can make of this, but look there in verse 29. This is David's explanation for why he is doing what he's doing. And David said, "What have I done now? Is there not a cause?" That's his explanation. Is there not a cause? What's our cause? What is our cause? Contending for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Standing up for our Lord and for His gospel. That's our cause. Do we have fear? Or do we have faith? And here's the single application that I want to make of that this morning. We've got a gospel meeting coming up, January 27th through the 29th. And far be it from me to be critical of anyone for lack of effort in the past, because actually, we've been pretty successful in getting people to come to these gospel meetings. And so somebody's been doing something. Somebody's been busy and mighty. And I know of specific cases, but there's a lot of you're doing things that I probably would never find out about. And that's wonderful. That's wonderful. But there's always that danger, isn't there, of just kind of beginning to get a little slack. And I don't know, maybe we've last few times we invited 10 people, 15 people, 20 people, whatever it was. Nobody came. But then there's also those that maybe haven't started yet. I don't know who they may be. Some of us just may be a little too timid, a little bit too shy about it. I don't want anybody to think I'm some sort of religious freak. Do we seriously worry about that sometimes? Man, he's all about this stuff, isn't he? Well, there are worse things to have said about us. Look, I can relate to this because speaking as frankly as I know how to speak right now, yes, there are times when I am very much motivated, very much have the faith that I need to, and I don't have any hesitation in speaking to others and inviting others. And then there are other times when I'm just way, way, way too timid. Does that happen to you? Maybe not. Maybe not. And so I need to be reminded of the very things that we've been talking about today. Sometimes maybe it's just laziness. But I know one thing. I think about what Jesus says there in Mark 8 when he says, well, whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him, I will be ashamed when I come in my glory. And I don't want him to be ashamed of me. I don't want him to be that way. So I want to stand up for him. And so the encouragement that I'm offering, and look, we're kind of using the gospel meeting as sort of an impetus for this, but it would be nice if we just kind of got into this as a regular habit and so forth. For the meetup coming up, next Thursday night, let's spread the word about that, about the gospel meeting, about each and every service that we have, opportunities to study with others. We've just got to get bolder. I think sometimes when anytime somebody hears about, being bolder, I think the first thought that comes to my mind is, or to some people's mind is, that means obnoxious. No, we can be bold without being obnoxious. We can be bold without just driving people insane. Okay. Yeah, we can just, just be all up in people's face a little bit too much and so forth, just be completely over the top, but I'd rather us get just a hair close to being over the top than to not doing anything at all. Would you agree? And so whatever efforts we can make toward the salvation of others, instead of running away from the fight, like the Israelite army did, let's run toward it, like David did. Is there not a cause? It's the greatest cause. If you go back to 2 Timothy chapter 1, we'll close with this right here. 2 Timothy chapter 1, since we are talking about standing up for the gospel and for the Lord Himself, he gives kind of just a quick summary of the gospel here, just to make sure we understand its greatness. After he talks about sharing in sufferings for the gospel in verse 8, here's kind of the summary. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our own works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. It is the greatest message of all, a message that promises life and immortality. And so, don't ever, ever be ashamed of the gospel. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Go ahead and get out your song books as we get ready to sing that song of encouragement. A lot of times we just quickly say song of invitation, song of encouragement, and I think all along about people who may visit us and maybe who don't especially have much of a religious background. And we use phrases like that all the time, and they may be saying, what in the world are we talking about? Yeah. We say song of invitation, song of encouragement. The song that we're about to sing is designed to invite you to become a Christian, to decide to follow Jesus Christ. It's to encourage you along that line. And so we would hope that you would certainly pay close attention to the gospel, but pay close attention to these words. And let these words soak in. And they may very well give you that extra nudge that is needed for you to obey the gospel. Jesus died for your sins. Only through Him can you be saved. But the response you make to Him is to believe in Him, repent of your sins, confess your faith in Him, and be buried with Him in baptism. We hope that you'll decide to do that now as we stand and sing.